All right, if you would, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James chapter 2. Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at the book of James, and I think it's a really awesome and fun book to look at tonight. Or not tonight, this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage that's one of those passages that can cause people to have some disagreements at times. Simply because we're going to be looking at the issue of faith, the things that we believe, and then the actions that we choose to take. So while you guys are looking for James chapter 2, verses 14 and 26, I'd like to begin by sharing with you guys an illustration, something from my own life. Mike, if you would, go ahead and show that picture. Okay. If you were to get onto my Facebook feed, yeah, you might, if you started going through all of my photos, find a whole bunch of photos of me whenever I was just a little boy. That right there is me, and that is my dad on the right, and we both have shovels, or at least I have a shovel. It looks like my dad may just have a pole. I don't know what's going on there. But I loved my dad. I absolutely loved my dad. I love my dad to this day. He is a very wise and godly man, and the more time I spend around him, the more I say, man, I hope I can be like him one of these days. Whenever I look back at the different things that I did, whenever I was that age, I've got photos of me with all kinds of stuff stuck in and around my pants. That's because my dad was a carpenter, and he had tool bags, and he walked around with all kinds of tools stuck in his tool bags, and I wanted to be just like him. He'd get up early in the morning at like 5:30. I don't even know why that time exists. And he'd get up in early in the morning, and I'd hear him start to move around and starting to make breakfast and brewing some coffee, and I would trudge out of bed, determined to be awake at the time that my dad was awake, because I wanted to be able to see him off before he left. You know, I got up early because he got up early. Matter of fact, he'd ask, he'd say, son, do you want some breakfast? I'd say, what do you have? And he'd say, he's having eggs. He had eggs every morning. Well, guess what I wanted to have? I wanted to have eggs as well. And my dad, he'd brew a pot of coffee, and he'd pour one cup for himself, and he'd pour the remainder into his thermos that he took with him, but he'd always leave just a little bit of coffee down at the bottom of that pot. And he'd say, son, you want a cup of coffee? Yes, I do, Dad. So I'd take that cup of coffee that he would pour me, and then I'd, you know, tried it for the first time. It was terrible. I don't know why anybody starts drinking coffee except because their dad drank coffee or someone they love drank coffee as well. And so I'd take all the creamer I could find and the sugar, and I'd put as much as my dad would let me put in there and mix it up and drink that syrup. But I did that because that's what my dad did. You know, there are other things that my dad did that I've tried to emulate. You know, whenever I saw him being a carpenter, there was a period in my life where I wanted to be a carpenter. And so I ended up being a carpenter for a time. I've learned a really valuable skill set. I got to use it while I was going through college, and I got to use it while I was in seminary. I worked in the carpentry shop at both of those places, and it's because of the education that I received from my dad. It's because of his direction that we learned the value of hard work and all kinds of other things. But there's one other really important thing that my dad did. Whenever the church doors were open, my dad said that we're going to church. If it was a Sunday morning, we went to church. If it was Sunday evening, we went to church. If it was Wednesday night, we went to church. If the church doors should happen to open for some other reason, maybe we're doing a revival, or maybe there was some kind of a special event. When the church doors were open, my dad made it a commitment that him and his entire family was going to be there. I want to tell you guys something right now. I have been the greatest benefactor of my dad's commitment to church. I saw that my dad said church is important, and I saw the way he made it a priority in his life, and I saw the way he did not give us a choice as kids, and I've seen the way that's worn off on me. Church is incredibly important for us to be a part of. You know, I was looking at some statistics, and it's amazing the important role the dad can play in the life of a child and in the life of his family. You know, there was some research done a while back, and it said that out of the fathers that made it a regular habit to attend church, their children, the likelihood that their children would continue in the church even on into adulthood. And that's a huge deal because for many people, there's a period of time between college and high school, somewhere in there where they typically drop out of church. But for the families that made it an important thing to be at church, those kids were at a 41% chance of continuing in church throughout their adult life. That seems low, but that's so much better than the alternative. Whenever you look at that and you compare it to the dads who'd never make it an important part of their life to be in church, it's less than 2% chance that their children will be involved in church. It's even less likely that they will actually accept Jesus Christ, according to the research that they found. That's pretty incredible, right? So, dads, fathers, we have this huge responsibility and burden upon us. We're expected to lead our family in the faith. We're expected to be men of God. And if my dad were here right now, I'd look at him squarely in the eye and I'd tell him, thank you. Thank you for being exactly that man in my life. Because that's the man that I needed. Man, I hope you guys are willing to look at what this scripture has to say and how it's going to challenge us in our faith this morning. And I hope that we might be willing to commit ourselves to something bigger, something better than what's the expected norm, because the world has absolutely zero expectations for us as fathers and husbands, as men. The bar is set so incredibly low. So let's come as a church, let's look at what Scripture says, and let's raise that bar, and let's change this town, because I think that's totally possible. So if you are in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, would you please say amen? All right. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen up there. It says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Let's go ahead and we're going to go to God in prayer. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Lord, we want to say thank you so very much for the fact that you have given us your word. Lord, this morning I pray that we would be challenged, not just as fathers and as men and husbands, but we would be challenged as a church to examine our faith, to make sure that it's something of value and something that's not a worthless waste of our time. Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you're doing here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified by the heart change that you see in this church this morning. We love you and thank you once again. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Whenever we look at this passage, men, you have those pens so you can take notes. I don't know where you're going to take them. Don't take it on the front of the seat in front of you or whatever. That'd be a bad idea. But maybe you can take it in the sides of your Bible or maybe on your bulletin, wherever you can take notes. This is our first point. Our faith can't be misplaced. Our faith cannot be misplaced. placed. And we see that right here. James is saying, listen, guys, there's some of you out there that have misplaced your faith because you think it's possible to just have a faith that simply resides inside you and yet has absolutely zero effect on the way that you live. He says, this cannot be. We can't have it like this at all. See, whenever I look out at the world today, I see that there are all kinds of people out there that have misplaced their faith. They've placed their faith in something that's typically called Christianity. But in reality, it is entirely divorced from Scripture. It looks nothing like what Jesus Christ would have us to do, and it is devoid of the Holy Spirit's work. What do those look like? Well, the first one, the first form of Christianity that I see so many people practice is the genetic faith. The faith that mom and dad have is the faith that I have. Mom and dad are Christians, therefore I'm a Christian. Mom and dad went to church, therefore it's part of our tradition that we go to church. If you're here because that's the case, mom and dad have brought you, or mom and dad always did, and so I do now. If that's all that you have, I'm glad that you're here. But I hope that you find something else out this morning, that there is something so much more than just some simple tradition. Another kind of misplaced faith is not a genetic faith, but a cultural faith. After all, we live in the United States of America. People claim all the time that we are a Christian nation, even though I see so many things today that tell me it's not. But we claim we are part of a Christian nation, and so therefore, if somebody were to do the survey and say, here are the options, what are you? We might be willing to just simply say, well, I guess I'm Christian because, you know, that's kind of the life that we live. You know, we are here in the United States, and we're a Christian. Therefore, I guess we're a Christian as well. Man, that is a misplaced faith. It's lacking in something very, very, very important. Or maybe the faith that you might have seen people live is the CEO Christian faith, right? Anyone know what that stands for? Okay, it's not chief executive officer. We're talking about the Christmas, Easter only Christians. You know, I love to see those people come into our church on Christmas and Easter. I love to see somebody come and visit for the first time and say, wow, this is really cool. But if all they leave with is a warm feeling and a desire to be back in half a year, then I feel like they've missed out entirely. Just because you might attend church on Christmas or Easter only, or maybe you only attend church on Mother's Day and Father's Day. If that's the only reason why you attend church, I'm sorry, you might be missing out on something. And I don't want you to be. The last one that I see is a bad version of Christianity, something that's not necessarily borne out in Scripture, is the idea of the Good Samaritan Christian. The person that says, well, you know, I do all these good things. I give to the yard sale, the free yard sale that the church does. I even give to the church at times financially. I give support. I go and help out at the homeless shelter. I go and feed people. I'm willing to give this and give that and do everything else because Jesus showed us that he's this awesome example of doing all kinds of nice things and taking care of people. If that's where your faith is found, on being good enough, I hate to ruin it for you. None of us can live up to God's righteous standard. Every single one of us are going to find ourselves falling short. You see, whenever it comes to our faith, it can't be misplaced. And the one last place I see people place their faith in is faith in faith. How many of you guys have ever heard somebody say, well, you just got to have faith? Maybe you even know a song, okay? I don't know, a Disney song or something like that. The idea that we're going to have faith in faith itself. Well, to help you guys understand how ridiculous that is, the word faith and believe are essentially the same words, okay? Believe is the verb form, faith is the noun, and they mean the exact same thing. So if you're going to believe in belief, that sounds ridiculous, right? And yet the world around us says, oh, you just got to have faith in faith for faith's sake itself. Faith without a target, faith without something to look at, faith that doesn't have a center that is on Jesus Christ is ultimately a faith that is going to flounder. It's going to run short, and it's going to cause all kinds of problems. Well, James compares the workless faith to that of merely telling someone. He says, it'd be just like this. If you were to go out and see some guy sitting on the street, he's got shorts and a t-shirt on. It's the middle of January. He looks like he's starving to death. And you look at the man, and you, in all piousness and self-righteousness, look at the man and say, oh, you be warm and full. Have you helped that man at all? Of course you haven't. You know, I look at it this way. If my daughter came up to me and said, Daddy, I'm hungry, and she does this, okay? It's not an issue that we can just skirt around. It's an issue that has to be addressed right then and right there. And at no point in time, whenever I've tried this, because I have, I'll be honest, I've tried this. Oh, have you tried this? oh, man, that's so good. Just trying to buy a little bit of time until Heather can get upstairs. She looks at me like, Dad, you're crazy. This is not pretend time. This is time to eat, you know? Okay, whenever we look at somebody and we're willing to do the same thing, that is a kind of faith without works. He says it's ridiculous and it does no one any good. On top of that, if we went around doing that, you know what the world would think about us? They'd think we're crazy. They'd think that we're wasting our time, and they already think that. So why on earth would we give them more reasons to think that we are just wasting our times on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday evenings? There's no reason for it. You see, we have to ask ourselves then, what does real faith look like? Well, we can look. Faith has to have a target, and that target is Jesus Christ. We look in Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's two parts to it, and this is a really basic idea. There's the heart aspect, and then there's the mouth aspect. The heart, that's all about belief and having faith. But then that mouth aspect is some kind of a work that we do after we begin this faith. We look in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. There's a faith aspect, but then there's also something that's expected of us as believers. What does it look like to say that in all your ways you acknowledge him? I can tell you this. It's more than just whenever we sit down for a meal, we bow our heads and pray and say, thank Jesus for this food that's before us. It's going to be being the husband that we're supposed to be, being the father that we're supposed to be, being the employee or boss that God would have us to be. There is something so much more in acknowledging Jesus Christ regularly, time after time. We're not going to look like the people that we once were if we are regularly acting upon our faith. You see, at times I'm afraid we could be accused of laziness whenever it comes to our faith. We simply want to be able to come to church on Sunday mornings. We want to be able to sit down, sing a couple of enjoyable songs, hear a sermon that strokes our ego, and then go home and say, I'm good till next week. I ain't got to do anything else. Unfortunately, whenever it comes to our faith, it's something that's going to demand something out of us. It's something that's going to take our time. It's something that's going to use us for every bit that we are. It's something that's going to take advantage of our talents. It's going to totally consume us in our worship and in our thought. That's going to happen because of our faith, and not just faith in faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. So the first point this morning, our faith can't be misplaced. Secondly, our faith makes us unique. If it doesn't make us unique, then we have a serious question to be asking ourselves. You see, whenever I look at this passage in verses 18 and 19, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. And then James offers the real good example. He says this, he says, you believe that God is one. I'm really proud of you. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You see, it's not just simply that we have faith and that faith is a part of our lives and it sits there and does nothing. That faith is a part of our lives and begins to work and move. It changes our thoughts, our desires, our inclinations. It leads us down a path of righteousness. It draws us into a worship of Jesus Christ. It does something in our lives, because if it doesn't, then there's no difference in us and the demons. You look in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 and 37, and you have a rather interesting account that's presented at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You see, Jesus has just got done beginning his ministry, and he's getting ready to cleanse a man that has an evil spirit, or a demon, you might say. And what I find so amazing is what the man who's possessed, what he has to say. He says this in verse 34. Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? He's calling him out for exactly who he is. He says, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Wow. You know, if you heard somebody say that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, what's your first thought about them going to be? Well, where do you go to church, brother? This guy was in church. This guy was also demon-possessed. And he's calling out Jesus Christ to be the Holy One of God. So then what's the difference between this guy who's possessed by a demon and someone else who says, I have faith? And I don't have to do all those things because, you know, I'm a Christian, I have faith, and that's good enough. James would say there is no difference between these two. Either the faith is going to do something in your life and it's going to make us unique, and that we are unique followers of Jesus Christ, or else our faith, if it is without any kind of work producing, then we are simply spinning our wheels and we are wasting our time. Now, I've made several comments, several jokes throughout the weeks about my weight. Because I find it something that's better to laugh at than cry about. And my wife and I have decided that it's time we do something about this, okay? And so Heather has this DVD that she found in our collection. It is Jillian Michaels' 30-Day Shred. It is ridiculous, okay? And yet we decided to do this thing. It only took a few days to learn all the exercises. I can do the rows. I can't do all the squats. Man, I tell you what. They really make your legs hurt. But imagine this for a second. Instead of actually doing all of the exercises, I merely watch the DVD so that I can get a head knowledge of how to do it. How long will it take me to lose the weight that I need to lose? I'll never lose any weight. If I just sit there on the couch and eat ice cream while I watch Jillian Michaels do the workouts, I am in trouble. See, I'm not allowing myself to take advantage of what that knowledge can do in my life. You see, if we have knowledge about who Jesus Christ is and we believe Him to be our Savior and our Lord, then all of a sudden we're going to find ourselves saying yes to God whenever we look in His Scripture and it says, hey, these are the things that you ought to be doing. Whenever Jesus talked to His disciples and said, go out and make more disciples. Teach them everything that I've taught you. Maybe that applies to us as well. You see, I think the Bible has an awful lot in store for us, and there's an awful lot of direction that's provided. Scripture tells us of itself that it is good for us to be able to do everything that is good that God would have us to do. It's got everything in it that we need. It's got all the direction that we need. It is God's Word. It is breathed out by God. We simply have to read it and do what it says. So either our faith is going to make us unique, or our faith is simply something that is wasting our time and misleading us and making us think that we actually have saving faith. There's a quote in the movie God's Not Dead. I don't know how many of you guys have seen it. And the kid has drawn the quote from somewhere else. But he says, he asks this question. He says, if suddenly it became illegal to be a Christian overnight, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You see, if we have a faith that's just in faith itself, a faith that's not evident through Monday through Saturday, it's only evident on Sunday whenever we actually show up, then maybe there wouldn't actually be enough evidence to convict you. Maybe then that faith is not something that's actually making you unique enough, making you the Christian that you ought to be. We need to make sure that our faith actually works itself out in our lives. So, first thing, our faith can't be misplaced. Secondly, our faith makes us unique. And thirdly, our faith must match up with Scripture. We look here in this passage, and it is amazing how what James does is he says, listen, I've got some examples for you. I've got examples of faith that has been worked out, that have produced works, and this is faith that has been validated in Scripture. This is good faith. This is what our faith ought to look like. So whenever I look at this passage, then I think whenever it comes to our faith, we need to make sure that it matches up with Scripture. There are some people who, some scholars, and I don't think they're very good scholars if they're holding to this idea, but there are some scholars out there who look at these passages where it says faith apart from works is dead, and they say, well, obviously then that's preaching a works-based salvation. As if you are supposed to do something good, and you are supposed to do enough right things, and you are supposed to act and live like Jesus Christ enough that ultimately you are a Christian. And I want to tell you, that is so incredibly wrong. They're misunderstanding James. But then they pit it up against a passage like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so on the one side, they say, over here you've got, obviously you've got a works-based salvation, and over here in Paul's letter you have some kind of a faith-based salvation that's void of works and not even required. And I want to tell you, you are so incredibly wrong if you try and pit these two passages against one another. Paul is simply saying that you did not earn your salvation if you are saved. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that came through the grace work of Jesus Christ and through faith in what He did. James is saying, listen, after that initial point of salvation, that faith that's in your life, it's going to drive you to work for Him. It's going to drive you to do the things that God would have you to do. And so let's go ahead and look at those examples. The first one, he says, well, look at Abraham. Abraham was given this great promise in Genesis 15, verses 4 through 6, where he's saying, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to give you a descendant. It's not going to be some other family member. I'm going to give you a son. And I want you to go out and look at the stars of the sky. Can you count them all? You're going to have that many descendants who come through the sun. And I like to imagine that he would then say, and people will eventually sing songs about you being Father Abraham, having many sons. Okay? But that's the idea he's getting at. There's going to be a whole group of people that are going to come out of this one son. And yet you flip forward just a few chapters in your Bible and suddenly you see Genesis chapter 22 where God is saying to Abraham, take your son, your one and only son, the son in whom you love. It's as if God is just pointing out this commitment to him. Take him and go and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Whoa. I don't know how I would respond. I can't imagine sacrificing my daughters for anything. I can imagine gladly laying down my life to protect them. Can you imagine yourself in Abraham's shoes? The son who is the promise of God, the fulfillment of prophecy, the son that only God could have provided, the one and only opportunity to have descendants, and now God's asking for him to be sacrificed. And yet he's obedient. All right. Go grab some wood. Go grab my son. Go grab a knife. And they begin to travel. You know, it even records the question that his son is beginning to ask. Hey, Dad, you know, I noticed we have everything else that's needed for a sacrifice, but we don't have the actual sacrifice. Abraham says God's going to provide. And he sure did. As he's getting ready to bear down his knife and take his son's life, God stopped him and provided a sacrifice. You know, I don't know how in the world he was able to do that, but whenever we look in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, That's a chapter that's a pretty encouraging chapter to look at because it records so much faithfulness and people of the Old Testament who we are told are in heaven because they were saved because of their faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we read this: "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered," and here's the answer. Here's how in the world he was able to do that. "He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." You know, it's amazing how we see somebody in the Old Testament being described as showing real faith. Faith that, yes, that God is good and that he is something to be worshipped, but also that God will provide even though it looks like we're getting ready to experience something absolutely terrible. He was still willing to follow God's instructions. He was still willing to do the work that God had called him to do. It's pretty incredible. You look at the story of Rahab and you see her in Joshua chapter 2, and it's kind of an interesting story because it almost tells it in reverse. In the first part of the chapter of that story, you can see the soldiers coming up to Rahab's house. She was a prostitute and she did business, and so it wouldn't be unnatural for people from all over the place to come and visit there. And they come and they say, "We hear that there are these spies who are among you." And she gives the response to them, no, they've already left. They've taken off and I don't even know where they've gone." You know, whenever I look at that, if you just look at it from there, you think, oh, well, she's a coward. She's afraid to tell them the truth that in reality she's harbored some spies. She's simply trying to save her life. And then you continue to read through Joshua chapter 2, and it rewinds. It goes back in time to the moment whenever she's hiding those spies. She confesses to those spies that God is God, that they've seen and heard the different things that God is doing, and she has no doubt that everyone in this city is going to be destroyed because there's no stopping what God's doing. You know, it's pretty incredible then that we look and see what's actually happened is that she's confessed faith in God. And then afterwards, whenever things got heated, whenever her life is on the line, she willingly protected those spies, advancing God's kingdom. You know, we look and James has provided these examples. These are people who their faith has caused them to do something great. It's caused them to put their life on the line. It's caused them to give up their dreams, their hopes, their expectations, all in the faith and knowledge that God is good and that God will provide, God will take care. It's pretty awesome then. Whenever we look at our faith, it needs to be something then that matches up with Scripture. I know we would never add anything to the Bible, but would your faith be worthy of something being added to a chronology, following along in the footsteps of faithful men and women that are found in Scripture? I think it should look like what we see in Scripture. It should definitely be something that challenges us, and it should definitely be something that causes us to do things that we would not otherwise do. So, what are we going to do with this passage? What are we going to do with this idea of faith and works this morning? Well, obviously, it's Father's Day. And so I want us to continue to challenge our fathers. There's some more statistics. One of them goes like this: if a child gets saved, there's a 7% likelihood that the whole family will then follow in the example of that child and also be saved. Not great, but it's amazing that there are some odds at all. If a mom gets saved, there's a 23% chance that the whole family will follow in her footsteps as well. We're still below a 0.25% chance. You know what's absolutely incredible? Whenever a father gets saved, there is a 94% chance that the whole family will follow in his footsteps. That's pretty encouraging. See, men, we have an important and very challenging role before us. We are to be husbands and we are to be fathers, but our goal is that we should lead our family as the spiritual leader. We should encourage our families. Hey, we need to be in church. Hey, you need to be talking, or you need to be reading your Bible. You need to be sharing your faith. These are things that our kids are only going to do if they see their fathers and mothers leading in that example. So here's what I would like for us to do. Fathers, ask yourselves this question. Is my faith something that makes me unique? And is my faith something that matches up with the expectation of Scripture? I just want you to ask yourselves that. So here in a little bit, whenever Rocco comes up here and plays, I want you to simply spend some time asking God these questions. And everyone else, you're sitting all around a bunch of men. I would like it if you spent that time simply to pray over that man that's in your life, over that husband, that father, maybe a grandfather or an uncle. I would like for you to just spend that time praying over that individual, that God would lead them, that they would surrender to God's will in their lives, that they would step up to the challenge. You know, I think that if we had all of our men in this church choose to do that, we're going to see this town change. We're going to see this church change. Because the commitment to it, I think, would skyrocket. And that's a good thing. Maybe you're here this morning because you were drug here. And, you know, it's a thing that apparently you're supposed to go to church on Father's Day and Mother's Day. You know, they're adding more letters. It's no longer just CEO. And you're thinking, none of this even applies to me because I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I am not even a Christian. I'd like to challenge you by this. If you have any love for your family at all, I want you to know that the way that you can be the best father, the way that you can be the best son, the way that you can be the best husband is only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You might say, whoa, that sounds pretty strong. I want you to understand the reason why we can know how to love our wives and children the way we're supposed to is because we have been exposed to the greatest love that there is, and that came through Jesus Christ. Whenever God sent His Son, He died on the cross, paying the price for our sins, for the sins that we didn't even realize were an offense to Him. In a time whenever we were still an enemy of God, before we were even born, He showed His great love for us. That love is something that we can only begin to emulate and share with our family if we first understand and know that love through a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you would like to, I would love it if you would come down whenever we have the music playing. And we can have somebody pray with you. I might pray with you. Another man might come up and pray with you. But we're going to have somebody be able to pray with you and lead you in beginning that relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you are already saved and you just need to get things right. Men, maybe there's things in your lives that you need to surrender. Maybe you need to apologize for the way you've been taking care of your family, or maybe even neglecting them. I read another statistic, and it's disturbing. The average man spends 7.5 uninterrupted minutes with his children per week, while at the same time watching an average of 32 hours of television. None of us are perfect, but we can leave here knowing that we've grown in our faith and that our faith has caused us to be a better man, the man that our families need to be. So I'm going to pray, and then after that, church, let's spend time praying over these men in this church. They have an awesome responsibility. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we love You and we thank You. Lord, I pray that this morning we would be challenged. I pray that we would be men of faith who would be willing to rise up and lead our families the way we ought to. Lord, I pray that our faith would show itself as something that is as tangible, something that causes us to be committed to our God, to worship You. Lord, I pray that we would do all kinds of great things and it would be for Your glory because of the faith that we have. Lord, I pray that You would draw us this morning to surrender our sins to You, ask forgiveness. Maybe You'd draw some of us to even begin a relationship for the first time with You, Lord. Lord, I want everyone to know the altars are going to be open. In Your wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand. And Rocco is going to lead us. If you need to respond in any way, men, be willing to lead your families. That might even be willing to lead them down to the altar. Let's sing.